Well, good morning. I've been given the official thumbs up to begin. I'd like to start with just a brief introduction. Most of you have met me over the last couple nights, but I see a few new faces. My name's Tim Hankins. My wife, Andrea, is sitting back here. Thank you very much for bringing us down. It's been a pleasure to be here so far, and hopefully the next few days will be as wonderful as the last few have. This morning, we are going to be speaking on the Word of God. This is just a basic introduction to the Word of God. It's a Sunday school lesson I taught this past summer. Let's just start with, who's the Word of God for? And please, if you have any questions, feel free to raise your hand, interrupt me, wave. But the Word of God, you know, who needs the Word of God? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, And I'll read these for you. You don't need to look them up because we're going to be all over the Bible this morning. But in Deuteronomy 8:3, we have, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, you may be familiar with this passage, even if you haven't read it in Deuteronomy. Because Jesus turns around and quotes this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And there, in the face of temptation, when Scripture was being misrepresented to him, this was Jesus' response to the devil. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, who is the Word of God for? The Word of God is for all mankind. The generic here, it's a representative for all of humanity. So that means it's for both unbelievers and believers. Now with unbelievers, we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 36, and I'll read that for you as well. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 36. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers, he is silent. And so he does not even open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began speaking from this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" All right, so here we see the Word of God being used by an unbeliever. He didn't understand what he was reading, and he asked for help. And the value of the Word of God for this unbeliever was that it led him to salvation. It presented the gospel to him, and he believed. So the Word of God is useful for unbelievers, and the unbelievers need the Word of God because it brings them to salvation. We also see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And there Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So that we as believers, we have been born again because of the Word of God. So that's how we have moved into the family of God. That's how we are where we are now, is because of the Word of God. So unbelievers need the Word of God to bring them into the family, to bring them to salvation. But of course, it's of value for Christians as well. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, here Paul is speaking. He says, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So for believers here, there's a different focus of the word. A different need is still valuable to us now that we're saved. And the value is that we grow to maturity, that we are built up both individually as we become individually mature in Christ, but also as a body of believers, as a church universal, we are all being brought together and matured together as a body in Christ. And for that purpose, God has given specific gifts within the church to build the church up so that the church as a body, as a unit, grows more mature. So we still need the Word of God, so we mature individually and so we mature corporately as a church. So the Word of God, who needs it? Everyone, both believers and unbelievers. Let's take a look at what is God's Word. Now, this is not going to be a full defense of Scripture, all right, just a brief one. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 2, Jeremiah 36, 1 to 2, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So the Word of God is His written Word. God gave it to the prophets, God gave it to the apostles, so they wrote it down and we have it. This Word is directly from God. How do we know its truth? What's its authority? Well, it's truth because it came from God. Its authority is that it is God's Word. People that say, well, it was written by good men. Well, yes, they were good men, but that's not where its authority comes from. Its authority comes from the fact that they were writing what God told them. They were taking down God's Word and preserving it for us so that we have the very Word of God. Peter also talks on this topic in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So Jeremiah, God told him, write down everything I've told you. And in that sense, that's dictation. God said it, he wrote it down, we have it. Other times, Scripture is inspired by God so that the Holy Spirit moved the men to write His Word. And here we have what's known as dual authorship. Yes, the human men wrote it. It preserves their writing style, their language, their vocabulary, the quirks of their personality. Those are recorded. But even as they wrote, they were being moved by the Spirit so that it is God's Word. Moved by the Spirit, spoke from God. So we have dual authorship. We have the author of the human side, the prophet, the apostle that was writing. But we know that God moved them to say exactly what they said, to write what they wrote, so that we still have the very Word of God. All right, so what is God's Word? It's the Word of God, but it's also truth. The Word of God is truth. Now we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So Paul here describes Scriptures as the word of truth, the word which is truth. So God's word is truth. You want to know where to find truth? What is the truth? God's word. John talks about the same thing in John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, 17. And here he's quoting Jesus. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word is truth, and because it's truth, we know it's authoritative. It is complete, it is perfect, there's no mistake in it. It is what we need. There is no falsehood in it. It is truth. And because it is truth, because it is authoritative, that means we're to obey it. Where there's a difference between our life and what Scripture says, we are the ones that change. We do not rewrite Scripture to fit our desires, our needs. It's truth. We need to change and conform to Scripture. So now let's take a look at why should we have anything to do with Scripture? Why do we need God's Word? All right, and I've broken this down into a couple of different categories. All right, one is relational. Looking in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So, how we interact with God's word, how we live our life, ultimately demonstrates our relationship with Jesus. And we come to know Jesus. We come to know the Father through his word. So that as we obey him, as we live our lives to the Lord, that demonstrates our relationship with God. So our relationship to God is intimately tied to our knowledge of the word, to our understanding of the word, and that's how we come to know one another. So keeping God's commandments is a demonstration that we know him. Functionally, why God's word? Functionally, we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. There Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So our maturity comes from the study and learning of God's word. And it's profitable, it's useful for new believers, but it's equally profitable and useful for mature believers who have been believers for many, many years, perhaps their whole life. We all need the word of God. And so he says, long for the pure milk of the word. I can tell you our children, when they're hungry, they want that food now. And that's the concept Peter's talking about here. To long for, to hunger for God's word, right? So that by it, through God's word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Salvation is the foundation, the starting point. It's not the end goal. That's where we start, and we grow in respect to salvation. We don't stop there. We start there and continue on, and our continuing on, our growth, comes from learning God's word. So that's one of the functions of God's word, is growing in respect to salvation. Going back to Paul, 2 Timothy 3:16, and some of these verses you may be familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, there's a lot packed in that verse, a couple verses there. All right. And Paul is saying, this is what Scripture is good for. All Scripture is inspired by God, so there's, again, another reference that this is God's word. But he says it's profitable. It's good for teaching. We can learn from it. Hopefully that's not a surprise. We can learn from God's word. And again, it doesn't matter if you accepted the Lord yesterday or if you've been a believer for as long as you can remember. You can still learn from God's word. It's profitable for teaching. Now, the one that still kind of shake my head at, Numbers, where we get genealogies, so on, beget someone who begat someone, and then they died, all right, is profitable for teaching. That's God's word, and we still have something we can get from that. All right. But it's profitable for teaching is profitable for reproof. Believe it or not, we still make mistakes. We still sin. We still fall short. We miss the mark. And when we do, God's word says, ah, you're wrong. This is God's standard. This is what God desires of us. So where we're wrong, Scripture reproves us. And we are to allow ourselves to be corrected by Scripture, to recognize that reproof. So it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Not only does it give us that wake-up call, but it says, no, you need to go this way. You need to act like this. So it's profitable for correction, for telling us what we need to do instead of what we've been doing wrong. Right? It's our wake-up call, and it redirects us. For training in righteousness. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have positional truth, you have His righteousness, but you don't always live it out. I don't always live it out. Right? But as we learn God's Word, as we study, as we grow and mature in Christ, God's Word trains us on how to live righteously now. It trains us in righteousness. So that, all right, towards the end goal of, so that the man of God may be adequate, all right, adequate as in having everything we need, equipped for every good work. Believe it or not, sitting and learning in the Word of God is not the end in itself. We do that. We learn the Word of God. We study. We grow. We mature so that we go out and we do the good work. All right. And there's a whole doctrine of what are good works. We aren't going to get into that this morning. But doctrine, God's Word, His Scripture, all right, is good for teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, so that we go out and we are prepared to do every good work. So that all the good that we do, all of God's work that we do, that He prepared for us beforehand, we're ready to do it. We have the skills, the tools that we need to do it. So that's one of the functions of God's Word, is to set us straight and train us. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we see that we are to transform, to grow, to be like Christ. Paul says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A lot of prepositional phrases there. But Paul's saying that we are to grow and become more like Christ. And we do that through our study of the Word. We do that through growing that comes from God's Word. We become more like Christ. And that's here, now. We're not looking at eternity right now. We're looking here now in this life. We can be more like Christ. We can become very much like Christ here now. And He gave us His Word, and He gave us those that teach His Word for that purpose. So that both individually and as a body, corporately, we grow to be like Him. Our lives should be transformed, moving from someone that looks more like the world to moving into a state where we look like Christ. Because don't forget, brothers and sisters, we are the physical face of Christ to the world. We represent God to man. That's part of our job. And we do that better as we become more like Him. We represent God to man, and we do it better through the study of His Word, through growth that comes from the Scripture. So those are what I call the functions of Scripture. Now let's take a look at some of the practicality of, maybe I can change this, maybe I can't, there we go. Practical reasons for God's Word. Staying in Ephesians, looking at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Right. And what Paul is saying is here, there is stability. There's spiritual stability that comes from learning his word, from studying and growing to be more like Christ, both individually and corporately. There gets to be stability. And that stability is such that we're joined together in faith, but also, we can look at false doctrines and say, I don't want any of that. I don't need that. That's wrong. And young believers, new believers that don't have the good grounding in God's word, they're presented with false doctrines and they may be swayed by it. They may be persuaded to follow after it, to believe it, because they don't know any better. Right? If you take my 2-year-old, you can tell him a lie and he'll go, yes, daddy. Okay. He just doesn't know any better. Right? But as we mature with believers, as we mature as believers, right, we learn to recognize the lies for what they are, right, so that we aren't swayed. So we don't move from our firm foundation in Christ. So there is stability that comes from studying God's word. Psalm 119:11 is tremendously encouraging to me. There the psalmist says, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the word of God inhibits sin. You want to sin less? Study the Word of God. It's a straight equal sign. This equals that. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. God's Word inhibits sin. Now, if you think about it, it really makes sense. What's sin? It's that which is not divine, that which is not godly. And as we become more like Christ, we become less like it. Study God's word if you don't want to sin. You might pick up a recurring theme as I'm hitting some of the same passages over and over and over again. 2 Timothy 3:17, Scripture is profitable that the man of God would be furnished to all good works. We do good works, we're prepared for them because of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, believers are to study and rightly use the word of truth. There's a right way and a wrong way to use Scripture. And we have a responsibility to use Scripture well. And we have a responsibility, as we are presented with incorrect use of Scripture, say, no, this is what God's word is saying. This is how we use Scripture. We are to rightly handle God's word. And you learn that through study and growth. Study and growth. Now, we know that Satan came to Jesus. And what did Satan do in the temptation? He quoted Scripture. Don't think Satan's ignorant of God's word. Satan knows it better than we do. And he will use it against us. There are people out there, there are atheists out there that know God's word, that have studied God's word for the purpose of confusing you, for the purpose of making you sit back and go, right. One of them recently passed away, right. Richard Dawkins. Right. But there are men out there that have studied God's word for the sole purpose of using it against you, using it improperly. And your best defense against that is the same one Jesus used against Satan, using Scripture rightly. He quoted Scripture back to him and he used it rightly. Right. That's our defense against those that use Scripture improperly, is know how to use it well. So now let's look at when. When? How often should we take in God's word? We started off with this verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus' response, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How often do you eat a meal? That's his answer right there. How often do you eat a meal? That's how often you need God's word. Are you hungry? Well, you got a couple things you need. You need bread and you need God's word. It's a real short, sweet answer right there. See in Luke chapter 19, verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. How often did Jesus teach? Daily. How often do you need God's word? Daily. And we're given an example of that. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11. Speaking of the Bereans, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul taught, and they went home, and it wasn't just like Sunday afternoon, okay, all right, we're good to next Sunday. I see what he was talking about. We'll hear more next Sunday. No, they looked through them daily, looking over what Paul was saying and checking to see if it lined up with Scripture. How often do we need God's word? We need it every day, both by command and by example. Daily intake of God's word. So now let's take a look at how do we take in God's word. Right. If it's so important, if it does so much for us, how do we get it? All right. And we need to start by preparing ourselves. Right. You can't just jump in. It's not like a pool. You hop in and do a cannonball and splash, you're immersed in it. All right. Starts with preparation. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Right. Even our ability to study God's word comes from God. All right. And the psalmist here is that he's praying. All right. And I think that shows we need to start with prayer. If you're going to come to God's word to learn, we need to start with prayer. We need to ask the Lord for illumination to help us understand as we read his word. Start with prayer. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't come to God's word when you still have sin in your life that's unconfessed. You confess it to him so that you're in a proper relationship with God before you come to his word. So you confess your sins, you pray, spend time in prayer before you come to the word. And finally, in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, James 1, 19 to 21, he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now here, James is actually talking about going to church. And he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. All right. And he's saying, listen, don't talk. Listen, don't talk. And when the pastor steps on your toes, don't get angry. Listen, don't talk. Why? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. All right? When God's trying to reprove you through his word, when he's correcting you, don't respond in anger. That you're not gonna gain from his reproof. You're not gonna get corrected. All right? Therefore, he says, putting aside all filthiness, that's that confession of sin. Set aside your sin, turn away from it, ask for his forgiveness. In humility, receive the word implanted. Humility. So as we come to God's word, whether that's your personal study, coming to church, Bible studies, Come in humility. Come ready to learn. If you come already knowing everything, you're not going to go away with anything. But come in humility, ready to learn. So preparation, we need confession of sins. We come in prayer, with prayer and humility, to the study of God's Word. Now we have hearing God's Word. All right. Now I think of a pastor as a choir director. All right. As a choir director, the choir director wants the whole group to sing together well. And works towards that goal of helping the whole choir to sing together well. All right. But generally, your choir director doesn't do tutoring one-on-one with each person all week long. All right. No, he brings them together as a body. All right. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we have, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense, so they understood the reading. Now this is after an exile. People went away for 70 years. They came back and they didn't recognize the Word of God. They had learned a whole new language and actually a whole new way of writing. So they could no longer read the Word of God for themselves. But the priests read from the book and they translated it and gave the sense. And that's what pastors do. We translate the Word of God and we give the sense of what's being said so that they understood the reading. And the goal there is so that the congregation can understand what God's Word says. So you have to hear. Back to 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Right. A pastor reads Scripture, he exhorts the congregation, and teaches the congregation. Right. And so we learn through the hearing that comes at church from the translation, from the reading, from the exhortation and teaching that comes from the person teaching, whether that's a pastor, a teacher. We learn God's Word from hearing. Now, there are different ways we can hear. You've got this Sunday school service. That's one kind of teaching. There are Sunday services, and usually, not always, but usually a sermon is a different style of teaching than you get in a Sunday morning Sunday school. Most of you are aware that sermons can be found online. And that's another way that you can hear God's Word. Now, please understand, listening to sermons online is not a replacement for coming to church. It's not a replacement for coming to church. It's good stuff. It's a great way to hear. But there is something about coming together as a corporate body that continues to encourage us and build us up that you don't get as you sit at home listening to your computer. But you can hear sermons online and grow from that. Now, this is going to sound like a little bit of a no-brainer. Show up. If you don't show up, you can't hear. Right. It's just the way things work. Right. Concentrate on what's being said. If you're sitting here thinking about the ball game that happens after church, you're going to miss stuff. So concentrate on what's being said. It's easy to get distracted, but don't let it happen. Take notes. It's actually been shown scientifically writing helps you remember. So take notes. Right? It'll help you remember what you heard. Now reading. Think of personal reading of Scripture somewhat like private singing lessons. Going back to my analogy with the choir director. All right. This is your personal development. Reading. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 tells us, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul wrote down so we can understand Christ. And we get that when we read God's word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. We are to read God's word, and there's a blessing that comes from reading God's word. Now, reading gives us a breadth, right? Where study gives us depth, reading gives us breadth. All right? It's covering a lot of material in a shorter time period. Perhaps you don't have the time to sit down and read as much. If you're on the road a lot, Bible on CD or Bible on MP3. All right. It provides an opportunity to listen to Scripture wherever you go. But we all have the same 24-hour day. All right. Make the time. We're all busy. Make the time to read God's Word. Now, I said reading is breadth, study is depth. All right, we need to study God's Word. That's what the Bereans did. All right, and study is taking a shorter segment and looking at it and understanding it well. All right, so we need to both read and study. So we have a breadth and a depth in God's Word. And finally, believe it or not, you need to do it. We need to act. James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. James chapter 1, 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The final stage of learning is using, doing. Now, when you train somebody at work, you don't just sit them down and have them read a textbook and they're good. That's only part of the lesson. You have them read the textbook, the training manual, the user manual, and then you make them go sit down and do it. Because if they don't, they won't retain it. That's a function of how we work as humans. And God's Word is very much the same. If you hear God's Word and you sit on it, eventually you forget it. And the only way you remember God's Word, the only way you retain God's Word, is by using it. So if you sit here, you listen, you hear, if you don't go out and do, if you don't go out and use, you're going to forget it. You're going to lose it. It's just the way we are. So the last stage, the last step of taking in God's Word is using God's Word. So parents, teach your children to take in God's Word. They need it for life. It's part of what it is to be a child. It's part of what it is to be a parent. We teach them so they have the skills, the tools they need to face life. And more than any other skill, any other tool they need for life, they need God's Word. And believe it or not, if you don't do it, they won't do it. Kids are, I'm learning this, you know, as most of you know, I have a 2-year-old and a baby girl, 5 months. Kids are mimics. I hadn't realized how much of a mimic. I kind of understood academically, but seeing my 2-year-old do things that he sees me do, right, kids are mimics. Right? And the do as I say, not as I do, it just doesn't work. Right? If you want your kids to study God's Word, you study God's Word and do it in front of them. Make sure they see you studying His Word. Make sure they see you praying. Because if they don't, they won't. If you don't, they won't. Have a family Bible study. Spend time together as a family studying God's Word. Have regular times together reading through His Word, memorizing His Word. Now, there are a lot of books out there that tell you about the Bible. There are books out there that help you study the Bible. There are books about theology, and those are good things. All right, and I encourage you to read those kinds of books. But don't read them to the neglect of God's Word. They are not a replacement for God's Word. They are an aid to help us in our study. All We need, more than anything else, we need God's Word. And the only way to get God's Word is from God's Word. We get it from those that teach it, those that have studied. We get it from reading, from our own study. And books, theology books, books about the Christian life are great aids, but they are not a replacement for God's Word itself. So let's go ahead and close with a moment in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for providing for us your Word, for giving us this marvelous blessing that we can continue to learn about you throughout our lives. We thank you for the fact that it is so magnificent, so marvelous, that we can continue to learn and grow regardless of our stage in life, regardless of our maturity in Christ, that we can always grow more, that we can become more Christ-like. And that we do that through your Word that you have provided for us. Father, I pray that this would be a time that we would be able to hear, to listen, and to understand, so that we can go forth and do your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.